Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We begin the Advent season again this year with purple on the altar and on the pulpit and on the pastor, the three symbols of Christ in our midst, calling out to us through the preaching of his word and the administration of his sacraments to wait for his advent, for his coming at the end of the age, with repentance. What does that mean? It means that we wait for the arrival of our King eagerly, but humbly, not with any pride in ourselves, but with an honest evaluation of ourselves. An evaluation not made by human reason. Am I a decent person? I think so. I'm ready for Jesus to come. But an evaluation made according to God's commandments, revealed in Holy Scripture. And that's assuming that you know Holy Scripture, that you know His Word, that you know the Old and New Testaments of the Bible and what God commands. Do I love the Lord with all my heart? Do I love my neighbor as I love myself? Do I truly believe in Christ Jesus for forgiveness? Do I trust in him to care for me as he has promised? Am I eager to learn and to hear his word? Am I concerned with putting love into practice? Am I letting concerns for this life push God out of my heart? Am I ready to suffer all things, even death, rather than deny or be unfaithful to my Lord and my God? Am I ready for Jesus to come right now? These are important questions to ask and to keep on asking, because as Paul wrote in today's epistle, the night is almost over, the day is almost here. And we want to be found, we must be found, living as children of the day and not as children of darkness. So let the purple remind you to be asking and answering those questions for yourself. And let the purple also remind you that Christ is a king, hence the crown, oftentimes associated with our pyramids on the purple pyramids. Purple in the Bible is a color of royalty, or at least a color that someone very important would wear. Of course, during his earthly life, Jesus only wore purple once, when the soldiers dressed him in a purple robe together with a crown made of thorns, as they mocked him as a mock, fake king. Just 5 days after that Palm Sunday ride on the donkey that you heard about in today's gospel. And that is the great contrast between Christ's first coming and his second coming as king. The first coming was as a humble king, one who didn't come to bring judgment down on sinners, but who came to bring salvation to sinners. One who put up with mankind's wickedness to give people time to repent. One who allowed himself to be mocked, ridiculed, spit on, struck, bruised, pierced, and killed, so that by his suffering and death he might make atonement for the sins of mankind. The second coming of Christ will be as a glorious king who will bring judgment down upon sinners, who will no longer put up with mankind's wickedness, and who will bring those whom he saved here by faith into the perfect salvation of heaven. Even though the people of Jerusalem didn't understand all of that, at the time Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, they did recognize him as their king, many of them did, at least. They did celebrate his coming, waving their palm branches and singing their hosannas and their psalms. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those who wanted him for a savior from sin got what they wanted, while those who weren't interested in that kind of advent of the promised coming Messiah, who were unwilling to wait for Christ's second advent, didn't miss out on just a little thing. They missed out on the chance to be reconciled with God, to have him as a father, to have Christ as a savior, to escape from death and hell, and to enter the kingdom of heaven. The same is true for people today. If you want Jesus for a savior from sin, who allows you to stand before God, forgiven and accepted for his sake alone, you have it. If you want him for some other reason, if you celebrate Christmas for some other reason, if you're in church for some other reason, then you will miss out on all the benefits Christ came to bring at his first advent and all the benefits he will come to bring at his second. And there will be many. Those who trust in Christ for what he did at his first advent have much to look forward to when he comes again. Then the king will not be meek and lowly and riding on a donkey when he comes riding into his church, into the new Jerusalem. No, then he will come with power and great glory, which we'll focus on next Sunday. No one will mock him then, or oppress him or his people ever again. No one will be allowed to cause suffering for him or his people ever again. Then the king will come with power and great glory, glory that he will share with his saints. Then the king will finally bring justice to the world by ridding the world of all evil and of all evildoers, and by recreating everything with no devil, no sin, no troubles, no sorrow, no pain, no death. Until then, we live still in the age of Christ's first advent, which means that the church on earth must resemble Jesus as he was in his state of humiliation, meek, humble, lowly, subject to pain and suffering, subject to death. But because of what Jesus accomplished at his first advent, we also have the forgiveness of sins and peace with God and his promise to be with us and to strengthen us all the way up until Christ's second advent. And that's no small thing. It's what enables you to suffer here with patience, because you know that you who resemble Jesus in his humility will also resemble him in his glory on the day when he comes. That day is not here, but, as we already noted, it's almost here. The night is almost over. The day is almost here, Paul wrote. So how shall we prepare to meet the bridegroom? Paul tells us that too in the epistle, by taking off the deeds of darkness and by putting on the weapons of light, by clothing ourselves with Christ himself, by behaving as children of heaven and not as children of hell. One day we will rule over all things with Christ, for now we serve everyone in love, in lowliness, in humility, just as Christ came the first time in meekness and humility, with love for a world that hated him, for the sake of the few who, by his Spirit, would embrace him. Embrace him now in your hearts. Embrace him with repentance, with faith, with zeal to imitate him in his goodness, in his love, and in his humility. Embrace Christ in his humility and embrace his church in her humility too. It's all right to be small. It's all right to be despised. It's all right to be insignificant in the eyes of the world. Such must be the life of those who would truly imitate Christ Jesus in this world. But be prepared to meet the Lord at his second advent, not to face another age of humility and suffering, but to enter an endless age of glory and of joy, with songs of Hosanna and with a psalm that is like a sigh of relief. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.